official source tells Press TV that only the removal of all U.S. sanctions can salvage the ongoing nuclear talks in Vienna. Iran's intelligence ministry releases the picture of the perpetrator of the recent terror act at the Natanz nuclear facility. And Yemen's army says it's attacked a major airbase in Saudi Arabia's Khamis Moshat with explosive drones. Hello and welcome. And from Tehran, you've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Appreciate you all being with us. Well, the first story takes us to the situation going on in Vienna, where informed sources say the removal of all U.S. sanctions is the only way to salvage the Vienna talks from collapse. Sources told Press TV that dividing the sanctions into removable, irremovable, and negotiable is not acceptable to Iran. The source noted that the EU's recent sanctions on Iran's top commanders amount to clear violation of the 2015 deal. Meanwhile, negotiators from Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA in the Austrian capital of Vienna have completed another round of talks aimed at reviving the deal. Let's cross over to Vienna, joined by Homa Lisky. Homa, a pleasure as always. Well, tell us the latest and the information you have on this latest round.
Yeah, hello. As you said there, the Joint Commission meeting was held today in the Austrian capital, Vienna. That meeting has now ended with statements being made by various parties. The Chinese ambassador first said that Beijing insists that all U.S. sanctions imposed on Iran, both the primary sanctions and the secondary ones involving third parties and making it hard for third-party entities or companies to work with Iran, should immediately be lifted for the JCPOA to have a chance to be revived. Also, Enrico Mora, the EU representative who was leading the talks alongside Iran's Abbas Araghchi, Mr. Mora also tweeted that he believes that progress is being made, although the path forward is not an easy one. And the Russian envoy, Mikhail Oryanov, also said that the sides have decided to continue with technical and legal discussions on the list of measures that need to be taken by Iran in order to come back to full compliance, as well as a list of sanctions that need to be removed by the US. So he said that these discussions are going to continue to this evening, also Sunday, and throughout the next week, because the sides don't want to waste any time, and there is a sense of urgency, and they want to get things done as quickly as possible to be able to have the US back in the deal. I think the message here was that all the parties involved in these talks agree that they have the same objective, and that is getting the US to join the JCPOA, rejoin the JCPOA, that is, and that means the removal of sanctions. But also we had comments made by Iranian Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, who's leading the Iranian delegation here, and immediately after the meeting, a video emerged of him, and he said that he believes that the sides are moving towards a new, in his words, a new understanding, and that it's now time for the sides to work on drafts or the text of a new agreement. He said, of course, this means the two lists that we just mentioned. So he said Iran has provided a written text of the measures that it needs to take, and also the sanctions that it believes the US must lift, and that this text is ready, and he believes that the other sides can now work on this draft or text in order to come to a conclusion or an agreement, because he did that, of course, say that the differences of opinion remain, and some of these differences are still very serious. So none of this means that by any means that these talks are going to come to a swift conclusion, but we do believe that the messages, at least, that we're getting from the participants is that everything is slowly progressing, it's slow and steady, and of course the US has publicly said that it is not willing to give concessions to Iran to remove all of the sanctions that Iran wants, because Iran says it just doesn't want the US to remove the JCPOA-related sanctions that were reimposed, but it also wants the US to remove all the sanctions that were additionally imposed under President Trump, that were relabeled, redesignated under other issues, including national security, etc., human rights, because these are sanctions, Iran says, that affect the JCPOA's implementation practically on the ground. So if even if Iran agrees to, which it won't, of course, it said, to the removal of the JCPOA-related sanctions, because of the additional sanctions that have been imposed under Trump, the third-party countries will still find it difficult to do business with Iran. Companies and investors will still have to take risks when they want to do business with Iran. So in order for Iran to take stock of the JCPOA and, you know, economically benefit from it in a practical sense, it needs all of these sanctions to be removed. We have to see if that agreement can actually come about. I'll also quickly add that no direct discussions have been held here in Vienna between Iran and the US. The US delegation has been consulting and conveying its views to the Europeans and the other signatories, and those messages have been conveyed to Iran as these talks are underway.
Well, Homa, do you have any information? How likely is it that the other parties to it, for example, China you mentioned, or Russia, are able to pressure the Americans, and basically, as Iran is demanding that all sanctions, whether it's JCPOA-related or during the Trump regime, that all of them must be canceled. What would be so difficult in order to actually get that done? Because basically Iran has said from the beginning that that is the only way that it will return.
Well, certainly we're getting the sense that Russia and China are the parties that have positions closer to those expressed by Iran, and they have both publicly and presumably behind the scenes have been pressing the U.S. Delegation here to lift immediately all of the sanctions and to meet the Iranian demand. Maybe we don't see that much pressure being put on the U.S. from the EU. We don't know, of course, what's happening behind doors. We have no access to the communications that are taking place here in Vienna. We just have access to the statements that are made to the media following these talks. I was putting this issue to Mr. Adovci earlier and asking him when the U.S. publicly says that it is not going to give in to Iran's demands, where does this put the talks, you know? Mm-hmm. Why should we be hopeful that these talks are going to get anywhere? And he was saying, you know, as far as Iran thinks that there is still room for progress, it will continue these discussions. If we reach a conclusion that this is not going to happen, that we're not going to waste our time. He was saying that public statements are one thing, and discussions, technical and legal discussions behind closed doors by our experts and by the political directors here is something else. So certainly there is a sense now that the will is there. President Biden just recently said that he believes that the U.S. in the first place should not have even come out of this deal, and he is pleased with the discussions that are taking place here. So there is a sense that the U.S. does actually want to come back to the deal and is serious about that. But can they come to a compromise on these issues that are still on the table? That's something that remains to be seen.
Thanks so much for that update, Anna Vienna at Pomelitsky. Meanwhile, political commentator Mostafa Khoshchash says Iran never enjoyed the economic benefits of the 2015 nuclear deal due to U.S. sanctions.
Why did it go for a nuclear deal in the first place? Well, to ease the economic sanctions, as it was already stressed in the JCPOA. Well, did it happen? No, of course not. Obama never allowed that to happen. He was the first violator of the nuclear deal, and he just removed the sanctions over the paper while they were intimidating banks several times more than asking them to work with Iran. Several times more, they asked them to stay away from Iran. And before Biden came to office, Donald Trump and his national security advisor said this, that they meant to do the same through a mechanism that was reproducing the sanctions in several layers so that if they eventually remove the nuclear-related sanctions, alleging that they are the only sanctions consistent with the nuclear deal, mentioned in the nuclear deal, then the economic pressures would be left intact, and Tehran would be forced to go for negotiations over its original program. And if they remove this second layer, again, there is a third layer in place to force Tehran to go for negotiations over its missile program into the end, over human rights and other things. And Tehran would never enjoy the merits of the nuclear deal. So what they are trying to do is exactly the same.
Meanwhile, Iran's intelligence ministry has released the picture of a man behind the recent sabotage incident at the country Natanz nuclear facility. The ministry has identified the perpetrator as Reza Kadimi. He fled the country before the attack that Iran blames on Israel. The intelligence ministry says all necessary and legal steps for his arrest and return to the country are underway. Tehran says the act of sabotage was prompted by the Israeli regime's anger over diplomatic efforts to revive Iran's nuclear deal. Sabotage on last Sunday disrupted the flow of power at the Natanz facility, causing a blackout there. Iranian officials have said that the attack did not cause any disruption to the enrichment process and that the damaged centrifuges will be replaced with more advanced ones. Well, the Yemeni army says it has performed a successful drone strike against a sensitive military target at Saudi Arabia's King Khalid Air Base. Yemeni army spokesman Yahya Saadi said the strike was conducted by a Qassam 2K drone. The attack was in response to Saudi Arabia's escalation of its aggression and continued siege of Yemen. Saudi Arabia and its allies launched a deadly war on Yemen in 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. Yemeni forces have escalated retaliatory attacks. They're pushing for the lifting of a blockade and a halt to the aggression. The escalation comes amid increasing pressure from the international community on Saudi Arabia to end the war. Human Rights Watch has condemned the UK's opposition to the International Criminal Court's investigation into Israeli atrocities. The leading rights group called British Prime Minister Boris Johnson's remark a brazen assault on the ICC's independence, saying the move is at odds with the rule of law. The rights group stressed that independence is key to the court's legitimacy, adding that as long as the court does its job, it will face opposition from those who fear accountability. Johnson clarified London's position in a letter to the Conservative Friends of Israel group that was made public on Wednesday. The ICC commenced an investigation in March that will likely initially cover Israel's illegal settlements in the West Bank and its war crimes in the Gaza Strip. Moving on to other news this hour, the Ukrainian Foreign Ministry says Russia had briefly detained one of its diplomats in St. Petersburg in the latest flare-up of tensions between the two neighbors. According to the Ukrainian ministry, Russia's Federal Security Service detained Alexandra Sosinyuk for a few hours. The ministry said the diplomat is now back at the country's consulate. The Russian media had also reported that the Ukrainian diplomat was taken into custody when he was trying to obtain classified information about Russian law enforcement databases during a meeting with a Russian citizen. Tensions between Moscow and Kiev have been rising amid a buildup of Russian troops along the border and clashes in eastern Ukraine between the army and pro-Russia forces. Now, the global death toll of COVID-19 has passed the grim milestone of 3 million. Almost one in every five deaths have occurred in the United States, the world's worst-hit country. Brazil, Mexico, India, and the UK come next. Over the past few days, Brazil has been reporting the most fatalities globally, while India has seen the biggest new case numbers. On Monday, the World Health Organization warned that the pandemic is at a critical point. The UN body has also expressed concerns regarding the inequitable rollout of coronavirus vaccines. It complained that some rich nations are stockpiling jabs at the cost of other countries. Well, Iran has registered over 21,000 new coronavirus infections as the country is wrestling with the fourth wave of the pandemic. The health ministry has confirmed 319 more related fatalities. Iran has seen a spike in its daily cases and deaths over the past week following the New Year holidays. The spread of the more contagious strain of the virus has also been blamed for the surge. Officials have warned of tougher days ahead and urged the public to observe health regulations. Iran has imposed a two-week lockdown across most of the country. The country has also been importing vaccines and is preparing to begin the mass production of domestic jabs in days. Iran has reported over 2.2 million infections and more than 66,000 deaths. normally run marks National Army Day, but once again, there are no nationwide parades due to the COVID-19 outbreak. The Islamic Republic marks the event annually in April. In a presser in Tehran, a top army commander has given more details. Our correspondent, Ruban Abadi, brings us more.
Every year, Iran celebrates the National Army Day with showcasing new weapon systems, soldiers with machine guns, armored vehicles, and warplanes. But for the second consecutive year, the event will be marked in a restricted way and mostly in vehicles. In a news air in Tehran, the commander of Iran's Army Aviation announced the plan.
This year, the parade will be held in a restricted way due to the spread of the coronavirus in the country, and the Air Force will conduct this parade in the bases. Every year on Army Day, we showed some of our products and capabilities to the public, but this year, due to the pandemic, this important event will take place in military bases.
The senior commander also elaborated on the Army's new achievements and capabilities, saying they would be further boosted.
Today, we produce most of our needs in the country, and despite the sanctions, we have been able to maintain our operational capacity in the best possible way. We have the largest aviation fleet in the region, equipped with the best and most advanced navigation systems, night vision, and a variety of missiles and equipment. Next to our routine job, we also help people at the time of crises like floods, earthquakes, and etc.
Last year, instead of parade, the Iranian military units held health service parades across the country to express readiness to assist the medical society in the battle with the coronavirus. Iranian armed forces have assisted the government to fight against the deadly virus since its outbreak by manufacturing necessary equipment and products, establishing field hospitals, and disinfecting cities. Iran marks its National Army Day every year on April 18th. But this year, due to the spread of the coronavirus, no parade would be staged, and instead some restricted programs would be held in motorcades. Human Abedi, Tehran.
And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Corporations can and should bankroll much of what America needs, but they won't as long as corporations keep bankrolling American politicians. The basic deal between American corporations and American politicians has been a terrible deal for America. We're prepared for an article written by Robert Reich, a Chancellor's Professor of Public Policy at the University of California at Berkeley. He's also a senior fellow at the Bloom Center for Developing Economics. The piece is titled, "The Terrible Deal Between Corporate America and the GOP is Alive and Well." Please stay with us for more of Robert Reich's article. For four decades, the basic deal between big American corporations and politicians has been simple. Corporations provide campaign funds to politicians. Politicians reciprocate by lowering corporate taxes and doing whatever else corporations need to boost their profits. The deal has proven beneficial to both sides, although not to the American public. Campaign spending has soared whilst corporate taxes have shriveled. In the 1950s, corporations accounted for about 40% of federal revenues. Today, they contribute a meager 7%. Last year, more than 50 of the largest U.S. companies paid no federal income taxes at all. Many haven't paid taxes for many years. Both parties have been in on this deal, although the GOP has been the bigger player. Yet, since former U.S. President Donald Trump issued his claim about the fraudulence of the 2020 presidential election, corporate America has had a few qualms about its deal with the GOP. After the storming of the Capitol, dozens of giant corporations said they would no longer donate to the 147 Republican members of Congress who objected to the certification of Joe Biden electors on the basis of Donald Trump's claim. Then came the GOP's recent wave of restrictive state voting laws, premised on the same claim. Georgia's are among the most egregious. The chief executive of Coca-Cola, headquartered in the Peachtree State, calls those laws wrong and a step backwards. The CEO of Delta Airlines, Georgia's largest employer, says they're unacceptable. Major League Baseball decided to relocate its annual All-Star game away from home of the Atlanta Braves. These criticisms have unleashed a rare firestorm of anti-corporate Republican indignation. The Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell warns corporations of unspecified serious consequences for speaking out. Republicans are moving to revoke Major League Baseball's antitrust status. Georgia Republicans threaten to punish Delta Airlines by repealing a state tax credit for jet fuel. Florida Senator Marco Rubio asks, why are we still listening to these woke corporate hypocrites on taxes, regulations, and antitrust? Why? For the same reason Willie Sutton gave when he was asked why he robbed banks. That's where the money is. McConnell told reporters that corporations should stay out of politics, but then qualified his remark by saying, I'm not talking about political contributions. Of course not. Republicans have long championed corporate speech when it comes in the form of campaign cash, just not as criticism. Talk about hypocrisy. Mitch McConnell was a top recipient of corporate money in the 2020 election cycle and has a long history of battling attempts to limit it. In 2010, he held the Supreme Court Citizens United ruling, which struck down limits on corporate political donations on the dubious grounds that corporations are people under the First Amendment of America's Constitution. Mitch McConnell said at the time, for too long, some in this country have been deprived of full participation in the political process. Hint, he wasn't referring to poor black people. It's hypocrisy squared. The growing tsunami of corporate campaign money suppresses votes indirectly by drowning out all those other voices. Republicans are in the grotesque picture of calling on corporations to continue bribing politicians as long as they don't criticize Republicans for suppressing voters directly. The hypocrisy flows in the other direction as well, though. The Delta's chief executive officer criticized GOP voter suppression by the company continues to bankroll Republicans. Its PAC contributed $1,725,000 in the 2020 election, more than the $1 million of which went to federal candidates, mostly to Republicans. Oh, and Delta Airlines hasn't paid federal taxes for many years. Don't let the spat fool you, though. The basic deal between the GOP and corporate America is still very much alive. Which is why, despite record-level corporate taxes, congressional Republicans are feigning outrage at Joe Biden's plan to have corporations pay for his $2 trillion infrastructure proposal. President Biden isn't even seeking to raise the corporate tax rate as high as it was before the Trump tax cut, yet not a single Republican will support it. A few Democrats, such as West Virginia's Joe Manchin, don't want to raise corporate taxes as high as Joe Biden does, either. Yet, almost two-thirds of Americans support the idea. The basic deal between American corporations and American politicians has been a terrible deal for America as a whole, which is why a piece of legislation entitled For the People Act, passed by the House and co-sponsored in the Senate by every Democratic senator except Joe Manchin, is so important. It would both stop states from suppressing votes and also move the country towards public financing of elections, thereby reducing politicians' dependence on corporate money. Corporations can and should bankroll much of what America needs, but they won't do that as long as corporations keep bankrolling American politicians.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, Subhanahu wa Taala. And especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases and mental peace, and how we can achieve mental peace by satisfaction and submission to the will of Allah, and what role religion has in our social life, what role the faith in God has to help us, to save us from all the psychological diseases and anxieties that the modern man possess today. Some imagine that they have come into this world to enjoy its pleasures without any restraints. And when they confront a reality that is contrary to their conceptions, they often complain and blame the world in the order of things. They blame the world, the order of things, and their own situation. They blame everything and anything. Have you seen those people, dear brothers and sisters? They live in our surrounding areas. They live in our surroundings. They live in our houses. They might be family members or relatives. They might even be those we call energy vampires. Blaming everything and anything. In the same way as water extinguishes fire, our own misfortunes and hardships are forgotten. When we pay attention to the miseries and misfortunes of others and reflect upon them. But there are some people who imagine that they are the victims of all the misery and grief that there is, and that hard times do not give them a moment's relief, even if they would for a couple of minutes just reflect upon those who live in much horrendous ways, in a much worse state than they themselves live in. They would have resolved all these issues, and they would have become much happier. And that's what the Prophet and the Imams have taught us. When you are in hardship, look upon those who live much, much more worse than you, and you will see that your mentality, your thoughts would change instantly. Look upon those who are misfortune. Look upon those who do not have some body organs that you have. Look upon those who are poorer than you, who do not have food for the day. Do not look upon those who have a better condition. That won't help you. You should only look upon those who are better than you in piety and taqwa, God-fearing. But when it comes to health, wealth, those aspects, material aspects of life, those are the aspects that you should look upon those who are more misfortunate than you are. When we pay attention to the miseries and misfortunes of others and reflect about them, we see that our condition is not that bad after all. But there are some people who imagine that they are the victims of all the miseries of the world, and those hard times do not give them a moment's relief. They would have a quiet moment for themselves. And if they were to have a different opinion about others, and imagine that they are always prosperous and happy and face no hardship in life, you will see that many things would have changed.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The set of mind has to be changed. So if we, dear brothers and sisters, just sit down for a moment and reflect, or if we write those things down on a sheet of paper, we would see that the things that we are worried about are nothing but minor obstacles for us to reach our goals. If we would have changed our opinion, have a more positive approach to life, and imagine that we are always prosperous and we are always happy and face no hardship in life, then, dear brothers and sisters, the whole universe would come forth and gather itself to help you. The great extent of one's expectations also leads one to become a constant victim of sorrow and distress. You might have expectations, but those expectations should not be so great, so big, that they, you were to transform or become a constant victim of sorrow and distress. Always be moderate in your expectations. And the ideal is to not have any expectations at all. Do your best and let it go. Let it be in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is hard. It is not just something that you could say. You have to experience it. I can't sit here in the radio station and say that it is easy. Sure, I can say these sentences very easily, but it is another ball game when you really feel it with all your being. That you let it go when the obstacles and difficulties of life approaches you or comes towards you like a tsunami. You let it go and you put it in the hands of Allah. No one has said that it is easy. It is hard, but we have to work on ourselves. Those who are realistic in their outlook consider an immoderate amount of wealth to be an obstacle to happiness and mental peace, happiness and wretchedness. Peace and anxiety have their own particular criteria, in which wealth, position, and prestige do not play any role. There are narrow-minded rich persons in this world who go hungry despite all their riches and who do not know any comfort. And there are many poor people who lament on account of their poverty. As a subtle poet once said, "Alas, that the golden cup of self-contentment was turned into a beggar's bowl by our expectations." Imam Ali, the commander of the faithful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, said, "No treasure is as plentiful as contentment, and no wealth can overcome the feeling of being wretched and destitute to the extent of contentment." Rida. The one who is not greedy and is content with the income that meets the needs of his life has procured the means of his well-being and mental peace. Also, in the opinion of researchers in the fields of man's psychic life, a high level of expectations is a source of anxiety and dissatisfaction, whereas the observance of moderation and contentment gives mental peace and security. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need, all I need, all I need, all I need.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
A member of the far-right Oathkeepers militia group and heavy metal guitarist has become the first defendant to plead guilty to federal charges in connection with the 6th of January insurrection at the U.S. Capitol. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Associated Press. The piece is titled, Far-Right Oathkeeper Member is first suspect to plead guilty in U.S. Capitol riot. Stay with us for more of the Associated Press article. Member of the far-right Oathkeepers militia group and heavy metal guitarist has become the first defendant to plead guilty to federal charges in connection with the 6th of January insurrection at the U.S. Capitol. John Ryan Sheffer, the frontman of the band Iced Earth, agreed on Friday, 16th of April, to cooperate with investigators in hopes of getting a lighter sentence, and the Justice Department will consider putting Sheffer in the Federal Witness Security Program, a U.S. district judge has confirmed. This signals that federal prosecutors see him as a valuable cooperator as they continue to investigate militia groups and other extremists involved in the insurrection on 6th of January, as Congress was meeting to certify Joe Biden's electoral win. John Ryan Sheffer, a supporter of Donald Trump, was accused of storming the Capitol and spraying police officers with bear spray. He pleaded guilty in a deal with prosecutors in federal court in Washington to two counts: obstruction of an official proceeding and entering and remaining in a restricted building with a dangerous or deadly weapon. An email seeking comment was sent to an attorney for Sheffer. John Ryan Sheffer of Columbus, Indiana, was wearing a tactical vest and baseball hat that read Oathkeepers Lifetime Member on 6th of January and acknowledged in his plea agreement that he is a founding lifetime member of the extremist group, according to prosecutors. The 53-year-old was not charged in the case involving Oathkeepers members and associates or accused of conspiring with one another to block the certification of the vote in Congress. The case is the largest and most serious brought by prosecutors so far in the attack. Authorities say those defendants came to Washington, D.C. ready for violence and intent on stopping the certification process in Congress. Many came dressed for battle in tactical vests and helmets, and some discussed stationing a quick reaction force outside the city in the event that they needed weapons, according to prosecutors. In his deal with prosecutors, John Ryan Schaffer admitted to being one of the first people to force their way into the Capitol building after a mob broke open a set of doors guarded by Capitol Police. Schaffer was sprayed in the face with a chemical irritant that overwhelmed police officers deployed and left the Capitol, according to the authorities. John Ryan Schaffer has voiced various conspiracy theories, once telling a German news station that a shadowy criminal enterprise is trying to run the world under a communist agenda, and that he and others are preparing to fight with violence. In courtroom documents, the FBI said Schaffer has long held far-right extremist views, and that he had previously referred to the federal government as a criminal enterprise. He turned himself into the FBI just a few weeks after the riot, after his photograph was featured on an FBI poster seeking the public's help in identifying the rioters. The guilty plea by the Oath Keeper, John Ryan Schaffer of Indiana, was the first to be entered publicly by any of the more than 400 people who have been charged so far in the 6th of January attack. News of the plea emerged last week after sealed documents in Mr. Schaffer's case were briefly and accidentally made available on a federal court database. John Ryan Schaffer's cooperation with the government could prove instrumental in helping prosecutors pursue a separate and much broader conspiracy case against 12 other members of the Oath Keepers, who stand accused of some of the most serious charges in the sprawling investigation into the storming of the Capitol building. Though he was not charged as part of that case, Mr. Schaffer's agreement to assist the government was apparently significant enough that prosecutors said at a court hearing on Friday that they would sponsor him for the witness protection program. In recent days, the vast investigation into the Capitol breach has reached a kind of turning point as the nationwide flurry of arrests, on average of about four a day since 6th of January, has gradually slowed, and lawyers for the rioters have started readying defenses. While Mr. Schaffer was the first defendant to publicly plead guilty, prosecutors expect that many more will follow. Mr. Schaffer pleaded guilty in federal district court in Washington to two charges, obstruction of an official proceeding and entering a restricted building with a dangerous weapon. Both are felonies and carry a combined total of up to 30 years imprisonment, though it is likely that he will serve far less time if the government is satisfied with his cooperation. After Mr. Schaffer's plea hearing, the U.S. Justice Department issued a news release playing up the development and nothing that Mr. Schaffer has acknowledged in his agreement with the government that he was a founding lifetime member of the Oath Keepers, a right-wing militia group that traditionally recruits former military and law enforcement personnel. The Oath Keepers conspiracy case is one of two cases in which prosecutors have charged rioters with hatching plans to commit violence at the Capitol after former President Donald J. Trump lost the election last November. In the other case, prosecutors have charged four leaders of the far-right nationalist group, the Proud Boys, with planning an attack well in advance of the 6th of January insurrection, and then leading a mob of about 100 members and supporters past police barricades. As part of the Oath Keepers case, the authorities have said they are investigating Stuart Rhodes, the founder of the group, who was at the Capitol building on 6th of January, but he did not appear to have entered the building. Prosecutors have noted in court filings that Mr. Rhodes, a former paratrooper and a graduate of Yale Law School, was in close communication with his militia members throughout the day on Wednesday, 6th of January. Hoping to prove their case, prosecutors have amassed a trove of electronic evidence, group chats, Facebook messages, even conversations on a digital walkie-talkie app, suggesting that the dozen Oath Keeper suspects were angry about Donald Trump's electoral defeat. The evidence also shows, prosecutors say, that members of the militia took steps to prepare for violence on 6th of January, perhaps most prominently by setting up a so-called quick reaction force outside Washington to ferry weapons to those at the Capitol in the case of trouble.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, being in this blessed month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we will see that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam mentions this in the tradition that we will narrate today, inshallah, that we will, you know, take blessings from. And we hope that we are of those who really and truly, you know, take advantage of every single moment in this blessed month. A month that is mentioned that even our breath is a tasbih. So in this tradition, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that Ramadan shahrullah. That's obvious that Ramadan and the holy month of Ramadan is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something specific to him. But then the Holy Prophet says something beautiful afterwards. And this holy month is the Rabi'ul Fuqara. It is the spring of the paupers. That person who feels that he is a faqr, he has nothing, he is a, you know, in need. Now this can mean many things. One is that a person who truly has no material means in this blessed month comes in this month and asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his needs. And he, hopefully inshallah, in this blessed month will be of those who are relieved of all material difficulties, material restraints, and be of those who can get on with his life in a fruitful manner. Obviously, spring is that time of year where everything is reborn. We know that the spring is the time of regeneration. And therefore we see that this holy month is a place where these individuals can regenerate themselves in terms of material blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there is a more profound meaning. What could mean here by the word faqr and fuqara are those individuals who themselves understand that they have nothing. Even their very existence is dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, in some tradition, it is mentioned that the most poorest of people is the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not in terms of material wealth, nothing to do with material, nothing to do with having, no. Is that the Holy Prophet understood this dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such an extent that nobody else could understand this dependence. That the only independent being is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence it is in this month where these individuals who know that the doors to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is so wide that they themselves get so much blessings and bounties from this month. Those individuals. And it's far greater than the first group of people. Not to say that they can also not benefit. No, it is a spring for both. But compare the first to the second. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the second group, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
The debate.
Syria has strongly condemned a recent report by the Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons that blamed